Okay, well, good evening, everybody. Nice to see you here for this last night of what we're sharing together. And now, probably after the last couple of weeks, you've thought to yourself, this is all very simple stuff this guy's sharing with me. Well, that's because it is very simple stuff. And that's the whole idea. Sometimes we just need something very simple brought to our remembrance so that we can say, you know what, I can do this. It doesn't matter who it is. I can do this. I can handle this. So let me pray, and then we're going to make a start on just working our way through basically basic discipleship. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together again tonight. I thank you for each of these folks and their desire to see you glorified, both in their own lives, but in the lives of other people around them. And I pray that each will be encouraged by the things that we're sharing. And I pray that it will be a blessing to them. May you be our teacher, Holy Spirit. Imprint upon our mind that desire of God for us to be able to reach out to those who are around us. Please give us the strength, the guidance, the blessing. And we'll be sure to give you all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what we're going to do tonight is just work through very simply some of the things that you can do to reach out to people. We finished with this last week, the idea of registering as a Christian mentor. And when we talked about a Christian mentor last week, we realized that it could be any one of us who actually is a Christian mentor in particular areas. So not everybody has to register. But if you have some particular area in which you'd like to be involved, or you feel you could be involved and you really could help somebody else in the sorts of things we talked about last week, make sure that you fill that out and hand it back to me or hand it in to the office, and I'll talk with the elders, and not a whole lot of point in talking to John about it, but I'll talk to the elders about it and how it might be applied as we move on from here. Now, when we first started working through, this was the question we were asking. What is the next step? And when we're talking about discipleship and then giving people basic understanding of their Christianity, that fits into this particular area here. So we've made contact with people. We've got a relationship with them. We're having some fellowship with them. We've shown care to them. And then we're going to show them how much God cares about them. Can God help you? And then the challenge, come and learn, come and consider. So that's where it fits into our overall scheme of what we're doing. And of course, if somebody comes into the church, remember, they might jump over some of these things because they already have their basic understanding. But that's the next step for somebody who is either a very new Christian or about to become a Christian, perhaps as we reach out to them. So what are we going to do tonight? Well, tonight we want to have a look at steps to peace with God. Now, did you bring them back with you? I asked you to read through that last week and to bring it back, and some of you have got that sheepish look on your face and you're saying, no, I didn't even think about it. I have a few more out the front, so for those who haven't got one yet, or if you need one for tonight, you can get one. Because this is our basic little tool that we're going to operate with. Now, let me say to you, this is not a matter of this is the only way you can lead somebody to Christ, or you can teach somebody the basic understanding of what Christ has done for you. It's nothing like that at all. This is a way, and there are many different brochures or many different ideas that you can follow. The reason I like giving people a brochure like this is that you don't have to remember it, because a lot of people say to me, I can't sort of think of what to say. I'm not sure what Bible texts go with it. And, you know, in the past, some of us sat down and we worked out some of these things, and we learned the Bible texts, or we learned at least where they were or what Bible texts were involved, and we did it from memory. But I found a lot of people can't do that, or they can't do that in a sustained way after a period of time. Oh, I haven't done this for a while. What was that text? When you've got something like this, it takes all of the sting out of reaching out and being able to share something about your faith. So the whole idea of what we're trying to do here is reach out to people who have an interest in Christianity, somebody who's prepared to talk to you about it, or somebody who just wants to know. I want to know how this all fits together. So this little brochure is called Steps to Peace with God. Unfortunately, it's not the original Billy Graham one. I wasn't able to get that. But this particular one is as close as I can get. And so what I've done is I've taken some of the Billy Graham diagrams and I've copied them off so that you can use these in conjunction with this, and you'll see it come up on the screen as we go through. So I asked you to go through and have a read of this so you'd understand the different steps. So let's have a look at it now. So in the first step, on the inside of that first cover there, it basically has as its summary, we need to understand God's purposes, peace, and eternal life. Now just let me read this to you. God loves you and wants you to experience peace and eternal fulfilling life. So if I'm talking with somebody one-on-one, obviously you wouldn't normally be doing it like this in a lecture type situation. This is where you're having a coffee with somebody, you're sitting down with somebody, you're talking with them, and you've got this little brochure there in between you, and you say, the Bible says, and the Bible verses are there, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Another place the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And in yet another place in John's Gospel, it says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So we're showing them three different places from the Scripture where that idea of God wanting you to have an abundant life, an eternal life, a life in fellowship with him is evident. So it's not that we're trying to talk the person into it by the weight of how many Bible texts we have, but we can show them, here's three simple Bible texts which tell you the point that I want to make to you. God has a plan for your life. And this is the thing we need to pick up from this. There is a plan. And that plan is that God wants us to have peace and eternal life. And when we put that a different way, God wants to have a relationship with us. So you can add to what's written here your own words expressing something of your own faith and your own understanding to support what's on here. This is a skeleton for you to follow. But look down the bottom. It says, why don't most people have this peace and the fulfilling or abundant life that God intended us to have? So then you would have a little discussion about that. Why is it? Now, in terms of a diagram, this little diagram tells us the same sort of idea. Since God planned for us to have peace and the abundant life right now, why are most people not having that experience? The reason I like to use a little diagram, and why I wish they were all together in the one brochure, like my little brochure that I use myself, is that people like to see things visually. So people learn by hearing, they learn by seeing, they learn by doing, they learn by participating. So we're asking a question now. We're not just firing a whole lot of Bible texts and ideas towards them. We're asking them, why are most people not having this experience? Why do you think so many people in the world are so unhappy? And just let the person talk. There's no wrong answers to this. Just let the person talk. But we can say to them, well, there's a reason for it. As we go on to number two, that reason will become clearer. So then we take them to the second part. Up at the top it says, admit the problem, our sin and separation. So, well, what's the problem? Oh, the problem is sin. The problem is separation from God. God made us, but we're separated from him. That's what the problem is. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it says, for the wages of sin is death. So this is why there's a problem. All have sinned. Every single person. Doesn't matter how good you've lived your life. Doesn't matter how wonderful you are as a person. Doesn't matter how many awards you've won or how many accolades you've got. You're a sinner. And because of that, there is something within us. It's deep within us that is separate from God. There's something that's missing from our lives. And as a result of that, this is what happens. And this diagram shows it to us. When I first learned to do this sort of thing, and I'm sure it would have been the same with John as well, we learned to do it actually with a pen and paper. And instead of using somebody else's diagram, we drew our own little diagram, drew a little representation of a cliff on one side and a cliff on the other side with a great chasm in the middle. So people are sinful and they're separated from God, who is holy. And our choice, our sin, the way we live our lives results in separation from God. So you might then say to the person, as it's going to take us on to here, as soon as I turn it to the right page, people have tried many ways to bridge this gap between themselves and God. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And another verse says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Can you think of some of the ways that people try to reach to God to deal with this emptiness that they feel, this wrong that they feel, this sense of something is just wrong in the world and it's wrong in me? Can you think of some of the different ways? Now, you don't have to call them out, but you ask them to think about that, because where you're leading to is that many people come up with all sorts of things. Oh, I've lived a good life. You know, don't tell me I'm a sinner. Well, no, I won't tell you you're a sinner if you won't listen to the fact that the Bible's telling you that you're a sinner. There's nothing that I'm going to be able to say that will make any difference, but that's what the Bible says about you. So you don't have a relationship with God because you do lots of good things. What about religion? You know, I go to church every week. I've been baptized. I take communion. I have to listen to the pastor's messages every week. For goodness sake, I should be saved for that alone. You know what I'm talking about here. People have their own ideas of why they should be saved. And some say, you know, they've got their philosophical ideas of how they should be saved, or their morality, the sort of life that they live. But the scripture tells us there's only one remedy for this problem of separation. Now, I want you to notice, and I'll just go back here for a moment. On the previous one, we said there's a plan. God has a plan. I want you to keep that in mind. It's got a p sound at the front. Plan. It's a P word. And here's the next one again. And this is also a P word. And here we've got a problem. God's got a plan. We've got a problem. So just bear in mind those two headings. Okay, let's move on to number three in our little brochure. Because number three says, discover God's bridge, the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave. I'm back to reading now again. Remember, it's impossible to lose your way because it's right there in front of you. The path to follow to help somebody to come to Christ is right in front of you. Though he was God's sinless son, he became a human, took our place and paid the penalty for our sin, bridging the gap between God and us. The Bible has a lot to say about this. It says there is one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So you might pause there and say, do you know what the word mediator means? Do you know what a mediator does? And most people will have an idea. Yes, yeah, a mediator is somebody in the middle, and this person or these two parties are warring with each other. And the mediator is to bring the two of them together so that they can come to agreement. And so here we're told that there's one mediator between God and men. 1 Peter tells us Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Romans 5, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, I just as an aside, but you could mention it if you're talking to somebody about this, it comes out of the text. God shows his love. God shows us how much he loves us in that while we were still sinners. See, God didn't wait until we were good enough. While we were still sinners, while we were still separated, while we're still got this great chasm between us, Christ died for us. So it's not dependent on how well we do. It's dependent on how much God loves. And then the last one in the text there from Corinthians, Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. So what have we got here? Well, we've got a remedy to our problem. And that remedy? Christ is the bridge. And so we can then say to people, well, with that idea of knowing what the Lord has done, knowing that it's sin that separates and that Christ has provided the bridge, are you over here as somebody who is sinful and rebellious and separated from God? And of course, if somebody is genuinely working their way through this, there's an obvious answer, yes. But you can be over in the place of forgiveness and abundant life and eternal life by crossing over the bridge that God has provided, that bridge being Christ himself. So what have we got so far? We've got a plan from God, we've got a problem experienced by man, and now we've got a remedy that's shown to us by God, and that brings us through to number four in our little brochure. Number four in our brochure says we need to embrace the truth and receive God, or receive Christ. Now, that's what we call our response. Our response is to embrace what God makes known to us through his word. Let me say something about trying to lead somebody to Christ, trying to help them. Sometimes we get so keen that we want to help people that it's almost like we feel like I've got to get them across the bridge. I've got to get them over to where the Lord is. I've got to succeed. Or, well, you don't got to do nothing. You see, salvation, as the scripture says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We've got to share the word of God with people. But the actual act of salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to convict the person of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and then help that person to come from that place of separation to the place of faith. And it's in that transaction, that spiritual work that is done there, that a person is born again and the Spirit of God comes to live in the person. You cannot make somebody become a Christian. You cannot just talk somebody into becoming a Christian. Somebody might be compliant and they want to be nice to you and say, oh yeah, I agree with all that. But they're not born again. Your work is to show them what the scripture has to say. Explain to them the good news of Christ. It's God's work to actually save them. So, you know, go a little bit easier on yourself in the sense of sometimes we feel this responsibility so heavy. Yes, we have a responsibility to testify. But it's God's responsibility to actually save somebody. We cannot do that for him. They have to embrace the truth. There has to be a response. Okay, so God's got a plan. He knows where he's going. He knows what he wants. He knows what is best for us. But we've got a problem. The problem is our sin. It's separation. And because we can't help ourselves, God has provided the remedy. That remedy is Christ. He sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But we still have responsibility. We have to respond to God's offer to us. I often say to people, and I know I've said it in this church before, I'm God's PR man. So there's a P and there's an R. And if you remember those, you can remember the four parts of this. You know? There's a plan and a problem. There's a remedy and a response. So what's that response going to be? Well, the response is that we need to do something about it. What does it say here? Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's what Jesus said in his words. The Bible says, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." So all the way through, we're not giving them our opinion on how a person is saved. We're giving them the word of God. Now, that's really important. And that's why this little brochure is good, because it's leading people to what the scripture actually says. You cannot save them. All you can do is testify of Christ from the scriptures, and then they have to respond to it. So we give them the challenge then. What is your decision? Will you receive Jesus Christ right now and trust in him alone for forgiveness and eternal life? The Bible says that's the only way to find peace with God. I've had people over the years come and sit in my office, and I've done this. I've taken a little booklet like this out. I've sat down beside them. I've worked my way through it. And then I've said to them, "Would you like to become a Christian today?" And probably 80% have said yes. And the other 20% have said, "I'm not 100% sure on this, and I don't want to be rushed into it," or something like that. And I said, "That's absolutely fine. I'm not trying to rush you into anything. But I want you to know God's love for you is so great that this is the greatest message you're ever going to hear. And so I care for you. That's why I'm sharing it with you. But whatever response you give, that's between you and God. But look, here, take this little brochure. Take it home with you. Because on the back, it's got some of the things that I would have gone through with you today. You don't want to go through it today. You go home and read that brochure again and have a look at those things. Surprisingly, I've had a number of people come back to me afterwards and say, "You know that little prayer on the back of it? You know where it says here, 'Dear Jesus, thank you for making it possible for me to find peace with God. I prayed that prayer in my bedroom the other night. Is that all right?'" I say, "That's wonderful. Let's come now and let's talk about exactly what you've done. And what did you mean when you prayed that? Did you mean with all your heart, 'Lord, I want you to be the Lord in my life now. I want my life to be different. I want that abundant life that your scripture talks of.'" And so we work our way through. However, if the person right there on the spot says, "Yes, I would like to become a Christian today." Sometimes what happens is we bring a person right up to the point when they're ready to be making a commitment, and then we say, "What do I do now?" Here's what you do now. It's written on the back of the brochure. We say to the person, they have to admit their need, that they're a sinner in need of God's forgiveness. Be willing to turn from trusting in anything else for eternal life and trust only in Christ. Believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, came back to life from the grave, and is your only way to heaven. Receive Jesus' offer to forgive your sins and come into your life as your Savior. And then that little prayer that's there. Now, I always say to people, it's not that you've got to say these words. You might want to say your own words to God. But somewhere along the line, you need to be confessing to yourself as well as to God that you are a sinner, you're in need of God's provision of salvation in Christ, and that you want now the Lord to come into your life and to be Lord of your life. So you can use your own words. You don't have to use these words. But for those of us who are helping people, a little brochure like that is just wonderful. It's good to put that in the back of your Bible so you've got it with you all the time and you know exactly where it is. You might find somebody after church one day and you just sit down and you start having a conversation and you find out they came to church today because their life is falling apart. They don't know who Christ is, but their life is falling apart. And you testify to them of your own situation. Yeah, I've been through difficulties as well, and the Lord has really helped me in those difficulties. And you never know. It might just lead to a conversation when you say, would you like me to share something with you about what being a Christian is about? And now more so than ever, we need to have something that we can share with people, because we've got so many people in our society today who are biblically illiterate. They've got no idea who God is. And that's getting to be a growing number. For many of us in the room, many of us are more than 40, we can remember a time when lots of people at least knew who we talked about when we talked about God, and who we talked about when we talked about Jesus Christ. Not nowadays. There's a whole generation that's grown up have got no idea, apart from hearing the name of Christ perhaps as a swear word. All right, that's all I wanted to share with you with that. I can't come and do it for you. You need to just have a look at that, pray, and ask God perhaps to bring people across your path where you may be able to share that. But it's not a matter of force-feeding somebody. It's a matter of meeting the need for somebody who gives indication that they're interested to talk to you about it. Okay, so that's the basic follow-up with somebody who is not yet a Christian, or they're not sure if they're a Christian. Having done that, we want to move on to some other things, and I'm going to share with you a couple of ideas about that as well. So when we're finished, these diagrams will be available up the front, and you can take those with your brochure, and you can use them in whatever combination is suitable for you. Okay, we're going to move on to the next part now of... get past this. Okay, prep for just for starters. Now, that's a really strange name, as I pointed out to you last week. That's because I put this together as a preparation for the actual study booklet. Now, this study booklet comes from Matthias Press, which is an Anglican press. It's in Sydney, and they're the ones who've worked out this Bible study. When it comes to eschatology, I probably wouldn't be bringing one of these books and offering it to you. This is just from my perspective. But when it comes to the gospel, these guys are very good. And the Sydney Archdiocese of the Anglican Church, they do understand the gospel very well. And they've got lots of very qualified people who've written this material and a whole lot of other stuff. And this particular one is called Seven Foundational Bible Studies. If I was just to open this up now, let me just quickly give you a bit of an idea. And while we're doing this, Harrison, would you mind distributing these prep for just for starters to everybody, please? I hope there's enough for one for each one, just the prep for starters. In this particular booklet here that is used as a, this is called a basic follow-up. So now somebody's become a Christian, and now you want to take them on to discovering what the Bible's got to say about life, learning things about the Scripture. So this goes back, and the first lesson is called Saved by God, and it takes you to various different texts. The first text it takes you to is Romans 5, 8 and 9, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? And then it's once again, it leads us through. Stop and think. Read the verses again. What do they mean? So as you're leading somebody through this and they're doing the study with you, you can ask that question. What does that mean? Are there any words that you're not sure about? So once again, you're assisting somebody. This is mentoring. We're mentoring somebody, in this case, in a form of discipleship. It says, find the verses in your Bible, read Romans 5, 6 to 11, so that you can see the section we're studying in its context. Try to write out Romans 5, 8 and 9 in your own words. So we've got people getting into the Bible and doing a study, and that first one is called Saved by God. And then we've got other ones here, trusting in God, living God's way, listening to God, talking to God, meeting with God's family, meeting the world, what do I study next? So it's sequential. What's the problem with that study? Anybody? There we go. Exactly. That an assumption is made that when somebody comes to faith, they immediately trust the Bible. So anything I read in the Bible, that's good enough for me. Which may be true, but may not necessarily be true, because they're just assuming that. We're just assuming that when we go on to a study like this. So I'm a great believer in foundations. Everything has to have a foundation. And if we're going to talk about things from the Scripture, we've got to help them lay a foundation, so that when we talk about, this is what the Bible says, this is what it says about your salvation, this is what it says about prayer or whatever, they come and they say, yes, and I've learned some things about the Bible. I'm learning to trust the Bible because I've been studying it. I've been learning some things about it. So I came up with this little booklet. I didn't write all of this. I wrote some of this, and some of this came from an old study from when I first became a Christian 42 years ago. All right, so I want you to open it up. When you open it up, it looks very much like the little booklet that I just had. It's got similar pages. The idea is we want this to look something similar, so that you can follow one book onto another and there seems to be a pattern we're following. And in the introductory page it says, number one, the Bible, God's Word. And then it says, type one, external evidence. Type two, internal evidence. Type three, technical evidence. And then number two, it says, mankind's problem, sin. And the third one says, take notes, but let's not worry about that. So open it up to page four, and you've got this page here. So turn that up with me, if you will. And once again, we're not doing this in a lecture situation in real life. I'm just trying to talk to a group of you. Normally when I do this sort of class, I'm doing it with three or four people who I'm mentoring or I'm discipling, so that they can go in turn and disciple other people. But here in doing it with you, I'm just going to work through this first page. This is what it says. There are three types of evidence which demonstrate that the Bible is the Word of God. The first one is external evidence. This is evidence which is found apart from the Bible itself. So here's number one. The Bible is accurate in the history it records. For centuries, men have been digging up the past. With each new find, new light has been shed on Bible times. Many of the customs, events, people, places, kings, and empires mentioned in the Bible, and once questioned by skeptics, have now been verified by archaeology. So I just want them to know, you know, it's an old book, but you know, in what it tells us about history, it's accurate. Sometimes people have doubted its accuracy, but as time has gone on and archaeological finds have been made and things of that nature, we're still finding things to this day confirming some of the things that the Bible said and people have doubted. Now, I've also given a number of references there from the internet. There's ones from creation.com, and it's called Bible Historical Reliable. There's one from gotquestions.org, which, by the way, is a really good website for answering many of your questions. If I've got a favorite website that I send people to for most things, gotquestions.org is pretty good. Proof Inspiration Bible is their heading. And the third one there, the destined log. What's this about? Have you wondered, is Bible historically accurate? So these are different ones that I've looked up, and I've included them in there. So you can have a look at that, and people like to go on and investigate things. They might be able to go on and have a look at some of those particular things that help us to see that the Bible is indeed accurate. So the summary of everything we've just been talking about with our disciple is the Bible has withstood the test of historical accuracy. Now, we're not trying to tell them everything we know about the Bible. We're trying to give them a foundation. All right. So here's number two. The Bible is accurate in the science it reveals. William Harvey only discovered the role of blood in keeping us alive during the 17th century. However, a book of the Bible written about 1440 BC says the life of the flesh is in the blood. God always knew. It just took William Harvey all those centuries later to discover what the Bible had already said. The life of the flesh is in the blood. That's how all of our nutrients are distributed and so on. B, while certain ancient religions were claiming that the earth sat on the back of elephants or on layers of honey and butter, Job, one of the oldest books in the Bible, says he hangs the world on nothing. What a statement to make. Who would ever believe this? You've got to remember, in the ancient days, people had the idea that if they got in a boat and they went to the horizon, they would fall off the end. That was a belief that was held for centuries by many of the ancient civilizations. But here's Job. He's right back, one of the earliest books of the Bible, and he records, he hangs the world on nothing. That would have been an amazing statement to make at a time like that. Some people claim the earth was square or even triangular, but in 700 BC, the Bible said that the world was a circle. That's from Isaiah 40 and verse 22. And then I've got a little note about the book of Job. It's believed to be one of the oldest books of the Bible, about 1500 BC when it was written. See, people scoff when the Bible said that stars sang. That's also from Job. But now scientists have discovered that stars send off an illumination that can be picked up as a sound wave. Who would have known that? Stars giving off sound waves? I wouldn't have known that. But God knew. The stars sang. There's a sound coming from the stars. And there's a couple more websites that you can go to. So we're just having a discussion. We're having a cup of coffee. We're having a talk with our disciple. And we're talking about these things. And they're asking questions. And, you know, if you come across something you can't answer, you simply say to the person, look, I'm not sure of what the right answer is to that, but I'll find out for you. So next time we meet, we'll be able to talk about these things. And I'll help you to understand as best I can at that time. So these are external evidences. On the next page, Isaiah wrote in 700 BC that the world was a circle. That was 2,200 years before Columbus discovered this truth. Summary, the Bible contains previously unknown scientific facts. Now, the Bible doesn't try to argue about every detail of science. The Bible itself is not a scientific book as such, but in the science that it claims, we know that it's accurate, and I've given you some examples there. Okay, type two evidence is internal evidence. This is evidence which can be found within the Bible itself. Consider these four verses from the Bible. Then God spoke all these words, saying, hear the word of the Lord, then, number B. And then C, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord. And as he, that's God, spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him, that's God, speaking to me. So statements such as God said and the word of the Lord occur many hundreds of times in the Bible. There are actually over 2,700 such statements in the Old Testament alone, all of which make direct claim that the Bible is the Word of God. And in the New Testament, how much of the Bible does 2 Timothy 3:16 say is authored by God? And I'd have my Bible, I'd turn up 2 Timothy 3:16 and I'd ask them to read it. That's where it says all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. I love the more modern translation there, where it says, here it says, all Scripture is inspired by God. In the actual text itself, if you want a literal translation, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Not just inspired by God. God-breathed. It came out from God. God-breathed. And is profitable for all of those things. So the first word is all. And God so moved upon the minds and abilities of the Bible writers that the words they used express the thoughts and the will of God. And the summary, the Bible itself claims to be the Word of God. This is not world-beating stuff, is it? It's very simple. But somebody who doesn't know anything about the Bible, doesn't know very much about God, is just at the beginning of their journey, needs to have a solid foundation. And so we're going to start with a foundation that gives them enough to get them going. Over the page, there's technical evidence. This is evidence found by looking at the Bible as a document. It's unique in its continuity. The Scriptures were written over a 1,500-year period. They contain 66 different books written by over 40 different authors over 60 generations in three languages and on three continents. So it's not just somebody who sat down, you know, they had a couple of weeks holiday and they sat down and wrote a book. This was written over a long period of time by a lot of different people. The three continents are Asia, Africa and Europe. The three languages are Hebrew, Aramaic and Greek. Included among the authors we find kings, peasants, fishermen, herdsmen, an army general, a doctor, a tax collector, a priest, prophet and so on. So we want people to understand that a lot of different people had input to this. Why? Because God was working in the lives of a whole lot of different people over a whole lot of period of time, and because God had a message that he was revealing to mankind. So it's unique in its continuity. Secondly, it's unique in agreement. The Bible does not contradict itself in any of its teachings. And where there's something that looks a little bit like it may be a contradiction, sometimes that's a matter of translation into another language. Sometimes it's a matter of looking at it in its context. But it doesn't contradict itself in any of its teachings. It's unique in circulation. It's still the most widely distributed book in the entire world. And it's unique in its translation. The Bible or portions of it have been translated into over 3,500 languages. It's unique in its survival. There are over 13,000 early manuscripts of the Bible compared to only 10 manuscripts of the Wars of Caesar, 7 of Plato's Tetralogies, and 5 of Aristotle. Much of the Bible is hundreds, even thousands of years older than these secular books, and every book of the New Testament was completed within 65 years of Christ's death. So there's a table with all of those details on it. People can look through this. And, you know, we make a lot of Julius Caesar. We know a lot about Julius Caesar. We know a lot about the ancient Greeks and the ancient Romans and so on. And how do we know them? We know them from just a few texts that have been written and have survived through. But when we come to the Bible, in terms of older copies, there's over 13,000. And so down the bottom, based on manuscript evidence, which author of book would you think would be the most reliable? Page 7, and I'm not going to go through every page, I'm just trying to give you the idea. Page 7 up the top there, number 6, it's unique in prophecy. In Psalm 22, King David described crucifixion 1,000 years before Christ. The earliest recorded crucifixions were around 500 BC in Persia. The practice was adopted by Rome from around 300 BC. So all those years later, but the Bible had already described it in Psalm 22. Number seven, it covers a vast scope of knowledge from science to labour relations and everything in between. Number eight, the Bible reveals facts about God that no man could ever know. It reveals facts about man, which no man would ever admit. It reveals facts about heaven, hell, the past, present and future. No men could have or would have written it. And the summary, if men wrote the Bible, there would be much less condemnation of sin. And so then we've got the Bible at a glance, so they can see how the Bible is broken up into different types of intents. Some of it's history, some of it's poetry, some of it's prophecy, and some are letters to churches and so on. How trustworthy are present-day copies of the Bible? While the original manuscripts of the Bible have long ago perished, the text of these documents has been preserved in countless copies which have been made over the centuries. Hundreds of ancient copies exist, and by diligent comparison of one with another, the original text can be determined. The claim that the text of the original manuscripts is substantially contained in the Bible would stand up in a modern court of law. And just go over the page and this will blow you away. Up the top, the Masoretic texts up to the year 900 AD. The Masoretes were Jewish scholars who copied the Bible in the Old Testament letter by letter. At the end of each book, they would count the letters, divide it in half to find what the middle letter was from the whole book. After they copied the new book, they would count each letter, find the middle letter of that book. If the letter was not the same as the original, they would destroy the copy and start again. This type of accuracy went on for about 900 years. That just blows my mind. You imagine how many months of painstakingly doing it by hand, writing out books of the Bible and so on, and if one jot or tittle, one letter is out of place in that copy that's been made, it's destroyed because it's not the same as the original. Isn't that amazing? Just amazing. So what does the Bible say is its central theme then? We've talked about how the Bible's got all of these different parts to it, and there's evidence outside, there's evidence in the Bible, and there's evidence that comes technically. But what does the Bible say as its central theme? Well, consider these verses of Scripture. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And then from Luke, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he, that's Jesus Christ, explained to them, the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures. And then from John, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. The name Jesus is from the Greek and Latin for the Hebrew Yeshua, which means the Lord is salvation. The name Christ is from the Greek for the Hebrew Messiah, which means the anointed one. So Jesus, Yeshua is his real name, means the Lord is salvation, and Messiah means, or Mashiach as it is in Hebrew, means the anointed one. So the summary, Jesus and the salvation he brings is a central theme of the Bible. And then we're back to mankind's problem, sin. And that's good, because if we've just led them to the Lord, we can take them back, because this will say basically the same things in a slightly different way. So we're reiterating the part of the need for salvation. And if they were somebody who's already a Christian, but they're an untaught Christian, then we're revising this anyway, which is really good for them. And it goes through mankind's problem being sin. And I'm going to let you read through all of that for yourself. It's not a matter of my reading this to you. I'm just simply trying to give you the idea. That's what you do with your disciple. Sit down with them and you go through the book with them. You do as much as you can handle on that day. I wouldn't be going through too much in a day. When I used to do this, I had a few little groups that I used to meet with. I would probably just talk about the Bible. That's enough for today. You go home and think about that. Go home and read it. Come back with all your questions next week. Sometimes people would come back and the questions would take up the whole next session. That's fine. That's absolutely fine. But I want to establish a foundation. I want them to be able to build their study and their understanding of the Scripture on something that is solid. That's really, really important. Having completed this book, we are now ready to move onto this book, because we know we're getting this information from a Bible that we can trust, because we're people who are needy and we need salvation. Christ is the central the hub of the book. So what's this got to say about where we go from here? Well, it's going to remind us that we're saved by God. So we've got that reiteration going on again. And as it goes through, it's percolating in the person's heart and mind and life. Now, I haven't got enough of these to give to all of you, but what I wanted to do was give you an idea of what these studies are about. So the first couple of studies are here. And I challenge you, somewhere over the next couple of weeks, just sit down and do the studies yourself. And if you feel that that's something that you could use and you would like to get a copy of Just for Starters, then you come back and you mention that to me, or perhaps mention it to Pastor John or somebody in the office so that they can let me know, and I'll order as many copies as you'd like to get so that you've got a copy of this and you can work through it. If that's not the one you'd like to go on with, that's fine. There's lots of other books that you can use as well. This is what I've used over the years. I've used a brochure like that. Then I've used Prep for Just for Starters. And then I've used Just for Starters. But I do have to order those in because they are actually printed books. And then I mentioned this to you a couple of weeks ago, The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus. Any of you who are in home groups, I want to really encourage you to encourage your home group leader. Sometime when there's not a study that you have to get through, I'm not quite sure if there's ever a time like that. In our church, we used to have it so that we would do studies for two terms, and then we would have a term when we would do something which, with each group doing their own thing. This is a really good book to use for a Bible study, because this now is Stranger on the Road to Emmaus, all the things in the Scriptures concerning himself. And it goes back right from creation, and it works its way right up to the second coming of Christ. So if you're interested in doing that, and home group leaders are interested in doing that, that's the next step. We've got the basic stuff. That's bringing somebody to an understanding of the Lord as our aim. Then we've got the basic follow-up stuff. This is grounding the person now so that they're starting to get some traction in their understanding. When they come along on Sunday morning and the pastor's preaching about sin and what Christ has done and so on, it all makes sense. When they come along to Easter, yeah, I know what Easter's all about. But now I want to learn more. And that's, in my view, that's a great next resource to take the people onto. Once again, it's got all the scriptures in there. It's got all of the basic ideas. It traces through the history of Israel, and it traces through what God has been doing in working through time and working through a nation of people. So there we have it. I hope that's been of some benefit to you. When we began, we began with talking about steps, and to me, that's the first thing. Once again, it's a foundation. You need to see where people are at. What is their need now? How can I help them? How can I pray for them? You may not get any further than that. How can I be a friend to them? How can I welcome them? All of those sorts of things we talked about. But when you see the opportunity come, if you're the person who's been praying for them, talking to them, encouraging them, sitting with them in church, whatever it might be, how wonderful it would be to be able to then say, would I be able to share with you what it really means to be a Christian? I hear you talking about some of these needs, and I'd just love to share that with you. Would you let me do that? And then you may be in the situation where you can go on and share the little brochure with them. And then the rest of it, of course, follows on from there. The whole aim, we want to present each person mature in Christ. That's the whole aim of this. It's not hard, but it does require an effort. And the effort is made easier by having some tools that you can use. So please let me know if we need to get some more tools. I don't want to order. I used to order these by the carton, and I think the carton's about 24. But I used to order them by the carton because I used to give them out to people who came along to our church and needed to be built up in their faith, and we use that all the time. But it's a fair bit of money that's involved. They're about, I think nowadays, if you buy them singly, they're about $25. If you buy them in a group, I think they're about $21 or something like that. So we don't want to just buy them and leave them in the cupboard in there. So it's a matter of, if you'd like to use them, please let me know, and I will see to it that we get some copies. Are there any quick questions before we finish? Yes. Which, this one? This one is John Cross, and if you're interested, I've got somewhere here. I've got a piece of paper that tells you where you can get on to that. But you can get on to it on the internet anyway. Stranger on the Road to Emmaus, John Cross. I think the latest books may look very slightly different from that. You can buy them as a Bible study. I like to just buy that book because you can read it yourself and you can give it to somebody else as well. Any other questions? Okay, thank you. Let me pray and we'll leave. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love and your grace and your mercies to us. We've just been rehearsing in a very simple way. Again, the story of salvation. You have a great plan for us. You want us in relationship with you. And you love us so very much, Lord, that you want abundant life and peace in the relationship between us. But we have a problem. And Lord, we confess that problem before you. But there's a remedy, and we thank you tonight for our Lord Jesus Christ, because everything revolves around Jesus. It's all through Jesus that we can have the blessings that you have intended for us. But Lord, you remind us that we need to make a response. When we first became Christians, every one of us here in this room, we had to make a response. We had to say, yes, Lord. We had to say, I believe you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. And perhaps we prayed a sinner's prayer or something like that. Well, Lord, we need to continually come back to you and say, yes, Lord, I want to serve you. Yes, Lord, use me as an instrument of your righteousness and your peace and your joy, and give me opportunities to reach out to other people. So, Father, thank you for these simple things. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this opportunity to share together. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, good night, folks. I'll see you in a couple of weeks.